All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When churches struggle with unity, there really is only one cause, and that is hearts and minds have dislocated from God. Because there is always a solution to a problem within a church. There is always a way to mediate disagreements. There's always discussion that can take place. There's so much in the Bible that talks about how a church or how Christians can figure things out and work together. We see the very image of that as I grow closer to Christ and you grow closer to Christ. The whole church grows closer to Christ. We grow closer to each other. And we see that beauty, and we see the usefulness in that as we work together, as we strive together, as we do the work of the church together. But when we fall out of step, it's not so much that we have fallen out of step with each other, we've fallen out of step with God. I want you to consider this. If you need a Phillips head screwdriver, what do you reach for? A Phillips head screwdriver. If you need duct tape, what do you reach for? Duct tape. Now, you could try to make do with other things, but does it work as well? No, it does not. Oh, you could turn a butter knife into a Phillips head screwdriver, but it don't work quite right, does it? It's better to have what you need. And a lot of people in churches, when there's disunity among the church, they are reaching for the wrong tools trying to make do. Well, if brother so-and-so won't listen to me, I'll raise my voice. And if that doesn't work, I'll get a bunch of people over here and we'll talk bad about them. That's not Bible. That is the wrong tool to solve the problem. That is a screwdriver as a pry bar. That is a duct tape pretending to be wood glue. It is not a good idea to reach for worldly, hurtful things to try to accomplish the things of God. It just doesn't work. We must do as Christ did in order to have and maintain unity within the church. Verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Why do we do anything in this church? From vacuuming the floor, to washing a window, to painting a wall, to making a dish, to whatever it is that we do, why do we do it? And I'll tell you this, the answer to that question will determine your attitude while you do it. Well, why do I got to do this? Why am I the only one doing this? Shouldn't somebody else be doing that? You know, I'm the pastor of this church. I shouldn't have to clean a toilet. I shouldn't have to. No. Everything we do is for who? As for the Lord. As for the Lord. You know, there was a time when I worked as a manager of the property. I never considered myself too high or too low to do any of the things that any of my other people were doing. I'd go out there in my suit and tie and pick up trash around the dumpsters just to help my guys out, just to help out the staff. Why? Because it needed to be done. When we serve the Lord, who is higher than any boss we could have ever had, our goal for serving Him in any way ought to be to please Him. Why do we come to church? To please the Lord. Why do I work? Why do I come to a work day? Why do we have these get-togethers? Why do I fill out sign-up sheets? Why do we do these things? Not for vainglory. Now, what's vainglory? Vainglory is just for us to get that pat on the back. We talked about the word vanity this morning. That's what it is. It's something that looks good, but it ain't much. Right? Oh, that was a really good pumpkin pie you made. Hey, listen, we ought to give out compliments. But you ought not be doing things for the compliments, because I'll tell you this, compliments are cheap. 2 weeks from now, they're going to forget who made the pumpkin pie. Am I right? 5 years from now, we'll forget who won or lost a football game. Yeah? It is a small thing to work for. Something we ought to dole out. Hey, pass out the roses while the people are still here to smell them. Hey, give out compliments. Build people up. That's fine. But if you're out there trying to collect accolades, it's not going to be as nice as you think it is. Not going to be as rewarding as you think it is. What else to say? For strife. I've known some people who'll go to church, they'll do a thing just to spite other people. You see how they signed up for that? That's their thing. They sign up for that every year. Well, they took my parking spot on Sunday, so guess what I'm taking? I'm taking this. And I sit there, I look at people, what's wrong with you? Are you okay? Are you all right? Well, they did this, so now I'm going to do that. Well, they got up and they sang a special, so I'm going to get up and I'm going to sing two specials. Well, I saw that they gave this money for this project, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give double that money to the project. What are we doing? It ought to be about serving the Lord. It ought to be about lifting Him up. Not to be in competition. Not to say, well, why do they and not I? But to sit there and serve the Lord. We see here also, let each esteem other better than themselves. We talk a lot about self-esteem. A lot of this world goes on and on and on about self-esteem. And you know what I find about a lot of people who spend too much time thinking about their self-esteem? They're miserable. They're always jealous. They're always frustrated at the success of others. But you know who? It takes a powerful mind, a calm mind, a centered mind that can look over at somebody else who needs a boost and give it to them without thinking about what they'll get out of it. To sit there and say, you know what, why don't you have the last one of that? Why don't you take this? Hey, I think that's wonderful. There came a time, Tim Cavanaugh over at Flat Rock, for the longest time I did a lot of stuff. At Flat Rock, I taught a class, I did this, I did a lot of stuff. And Tim, he began to become more serious about his service to the Lord, and he began to serve the Lord more and more, and the pastor started taking things from me and giving it to him. And I was happy. Not just because it was nice to share the work, that was a part of it. But I was happy. Good for you, man. Look at you going after it. Look at you being in a place where you could do this, being in a place where you could do that. And I'll tell you what, there was never any issues between him and I. And I think the Lord blessed the things that we were doing together just because there was no fighting. And I kind of felt bad the day that I left because... But no... People in the church, they'll get to competing with each other. Well, they did that, so now I've got to find a thing to do. And no. Everything we do for the glory of God. esteeming one another. Hey, good for you. Hey, I love you. Hey, I'm praying for you when that happens. Hey, praying for you that that takes place. Well, we ought to be doing that. Esteeming the other just a little bit better than ourselves. Hey, I love you. I want you to have that because I love you more. I think you ought to have it. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not in a jealous way, but in a are you okay way. You doing all right? You need something? Is there anything I can do to help? When we look at each other with an eye of love, with an eye of how can I help you, right? Unity becomes part of what we do. We consider Jesus Christ up in heaven before his birth. He was up there, man. He didn't have to come down. Consider that. He didn't have to be bothered by our problems. A third of the angels fell. He didn't. He's the Son of God. We, when we sinned in the garden, didn't affect him. He could have just wiped us away, not bothered with us. But what did he do? He looked down on our affairs. And he obeyed his Father's will. And that same example of humility, and that same example of caring for others more, we see just what we ought to be doing. Caring for others more than we do for ourselves. Well, you got to put yourself first. Listen, let me tell you something about Bible self-esteem. We talked about this in Sunday school, I think. I care for you, you care for me, everybody's cared for. Well, I got to take care of number one. God's number one. You take care of him by taking care of others. He'll make sure you're taken care of. It's perfect. You pray for me, I pray for you. You watch my back, I watch your back. We care for each other. Not because of reciprocity, but because the Lord told us to. Sheer obedience to God and to the example that Christ gave us. Let's not just look at our own things, but let's look into the affairs and concerns of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Listen, it's no picnic being flesh, is it? Just look at the attendance that we have. We have so many out sick tonight. Why? Because this flesh is weak. God put it on. Why? So he could do is what many people say. So he could live a really good example. No, so he could die. He lived a really good example. Don't get me wrong. That is a valuable tool in our arsenal to look at what Christ did and live that way. But the purpose was for that flesh to die and for him to feel every bit of that pain. For him to feel every lash. For him to feel every thorn. And every splinter on that cross, he felt every pounding of that nail. He felt every pound of his body in those holes as his weight bore down upon him on that cross. He felt it all. And he put that flesh on. Though he was equal with God, he put that flesh on for who? For you. We got to ask ourselves, what does he really get out of it? What worth do we bring to him for it? It was but out of his love that he humbled himself and gave himself to the will of God. Humility is a necessity for unity. I've said this so often. We look at each other. Under what circumstances would this group of people ever be together? We're all different. And I mean that in any way you want to take it. We're different. Different from each other. Different walks of life. Different stages of life. We're different. And yet here we are. For what reason? Why? Because of Christ. What keeps us together? Who keeps us together? Christ. He is the key to unity in the church. Both his example, his teachings, his sacrifice brings unity into us. And we cannot have unity without first Christ's humility and then our own. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, under any circumstances up in heaven, as being God, would have never had to experience death. Never. Eternity is a long time. In heaven, he had no birth, he would have had no death. And that he would go and come down here. Now, when we say death, we mean all kinds of death. We mean aches and pains. We mean cuts and hurts. We mean rough nights sleeping on rocks. We mean all the things that come with it, including, as the scripture says, even the cross. He died. He took the humility. Took the pain. And what's amazing is he didn't have to die. The Bible never actually says that he died there on the cross. It says that he gave up the ghost. He laid it down. He says, no man takes my life. I lay it down. That's exactly what he did. He laid it down. He didn't have to. He could have sat there. He could have bled out, regenerated his blood. He could have hopped off the cross. He could have snapped his fingers and everybody would have been on a cross. He could have done anything. But he humbled himself to the cross for our unworthy souls, for our salvation, for our eternity in heaven. That is what he has given to you. And what happened in the face of that? He humbled himself. What was God's response to this? Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus humbled himself, but who exalted him? God the Father did. Lifting him high. We still know his name today. And that is for his exaltation. For his praise and worship. But my friends, as we will see, it is also for our salvation. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As he humbled himself, God lifted him up. Do you understand the relationship? And as he was lifted up, so too were we. Because that sacrifice, that bringing him low, brought us up high. Without the shedding of his blood, we would have nothing. We would have no hope, no peace in our hearts, no assurance, no forgiveness. We would be sitting here with our sins upon us. Perhaps even unaware that we were in that position. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean, to work out your own salvation? There was a guy who very cleverly tried to say that that meant that Catholicism was right and you got to do good things in order to have your salvation. That's not what it means. You have it. You got to work it out. Right? Every now and then I'll get some knee pain. I got to get some exercises to work that knee out. Right? In the same essence where God says, you don't need more faith, you need to exercise the faith that you have. That is what we mean by working out your own salvation. What is in you must come out. If you're a child of God, you need to act like one. If you've been saved out of a position you couldn't help yourself in, you need to act like it. That humility must be put upon us. If I am saved, I must recognize at every point in my life that I am a sinner. That I have desires to do wrong. And that only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ could I ever been made right. Not a thing that I've done. Oh, it bothers me. You get Christians whose noses are pointed so high in the air, if it rained, they'd drown. Well, don't you know? Get over yourself. You weren't nothing. You weren't nothing. And had Christ not humbled himself, you'd have nothing to put your nose up in the air for. We must put on humility. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, I love that song that the cathedral sang, just a sinner saved by grace. What was that song? I think it was, can't remember which one of them sang it. I forget. Glenn Payne, I think it was. How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not put me gently in this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. That's what we are. At the very best, I'm forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that we go knuckle-dragging and sitting there with our head crunched all the way down between our legs. We ought to be up. We ought to be glad. We ought to be excited. But let us, my friends, be humble. Humble to what? Humble to the point of obedience to God. Humble to the point of obedience to Him. Lord, if You were right about all these things, Lord, if You've given us this salvation, I have no other choice in my heart or in my mind than to serve You. Than to obey the things that You've told me to do. And that means, if You're on that page, and I'm on that page, we're on that page, and what becomes of us? We become united. Not in how well we like each other, not in how sweet we are to each other, but in the love that we have for God, and in our humility. And we see His example of lifting others up, and we do the same. And we see His example in being patient and kind and loving and forgiving, and we do the same. We see in Him this wonderful shining example of humility. And when humility and obedience to God are bonded together, you could get any group of people, no matter how wily their personalities, and you'll have unity. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Yeah, typically it's among some of the younger men that I've worked with, but I don't want to pick on any group because we're all sinners. Why do we got to do this, man? Why do we got to... Every Saturday, man, I had stuff I wanted to go do. You're serving the Lord, man. Well, there he goes again, saying we serving the Lord. Man, I used to work with this guy at Flat Rock with things. We would no sooner finish one project, and we would sit there and say, "Wow, that was fast." And the moment that said, "Wow, that was fast," he'd be like, "Well, why we're all here? Why don't we do this?" And you'd be sitting there at 11 o'clock in the morning, going, "We're done." And you'd still be there at 7 o'clock because you guys have, well, while we're here, what we should do is this. If we remember, we're serving the Lord. Now listen, within reason, I'm a big fan of we're going to work from here to here. I'm a big fan of that. It's hard to plan your day if you're going to have chaos like that. But, hey, listen, that's for the Lord. You know, out there cutting the grass, we're cutting the grass for the Lord. We're out there pouring the tar or whatever into those cracks. We're doing that for the Lord. We're changing light bulbs. We're sweeping the floor. We're baking cakes and corn and whatever. We're doing that for the Lord. Why am I the only one who ever scrubs this or does that? Hey, listen, we all ought to be scrubbing these things and working in that and sweeping these things. We all ought to be doing that. And when we do it for who? The Lord. We get to this point where we say, well, if it weren't for me, I say this editorially, some people, they get to the point where they say, well, if it weren't for me, where would this church be? That's a good question. Ponder that for a second. Were it not for the people, there'd be no work done, right? You're right. Thank the Lord that He saved you and brought you to this church so you could do it. Because it needs you to do it. I praise the Lord that He's given you the strength to do it. Because perhaps without you it couldn't be done. Maybe you were the plan all along for why that got done. We sit here, we tell, remember brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so who always used to do this? They would always do this. They would always do this. And then when they pass or they go, there's no one around to pick up the mantle. Maybe you're the person to carry the mantle for a while. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your responsibility. And we do so. Listen, as I've said, you know, I sat there sometimes going, why does this guy keep going? Hey, while we're here. Especially when I started having kids, I started getting antsy about stuff. You know, I told my wife I'd be home at, all right, now this is nonsense. And I start to grumble a little bit. And I'd be doing something, I'd be the only one who ever did it. Why am I the only one who ever does this? Why am I the only one who ever does that? And I've heard some of you men giving your devotions that testimony. And I praise the Lord for a church that will sit there and say, where people will stand up, men will stand up and say, hey, that's the way I used to think, but now I understand. We're serving the Lord here. Because there's a generation out there that is still moaning and complaining about every little thing they've got to do. Why do I got to change the light? Why do I got to change the clocks back? Why do I got to do this? Why do I got to do that? We ought to be glad to serve the Lord. He died on a cross. You better believe I can scrub a toilet for him. You know what I mean? They played this little game where they spat at him and slapped him and said, prophesy, tell us who did it. You know what? I could set some clocks back on a Saturday. I really can. That ain't nothing. You want me to go one more street passing out those door knockers? I can do that. You want me to do this? You want me to do that? Lord, I'll do anything you need me to do. You went all the way for me. I can do these little things. They don't seem like all that much. We are saved to do His will. We are saved to do His work in a world that readily and mightily needs His light, needs His help. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here to do. That's our goal. That's our job here, is to work out the Great Commission in every part. And we ought to be glad, without murmurings, without disputings. There may be some plans. There may be some discussions. There may be some small disagreements. But man, I tell you what, it is sure nice to have business meetings where at the end, we don't want to tear each other's heads off. Isn't that nice? We'll sit there talking about how to do stuff. And man, I think we should do this. I've never had a knockdown drag out here. You know how many pastors, even this young in their ministry, still can't say that? We'll sit there and we'll argue over who gets to mow the grass sometimes. Praise the Lord for that, because there's churches out there having to hire it out because the men don't show up. I don't think we've ever had an issue where I've said this needed to get done and it didn't get done. As a matter of fact, I'm sitting there sometimes going, hey, we ought to hire this out. And people are like, nah, I take care of that. I'm grateful for that. We must never lose that. Must never lose that. We've got people say, hey, listen, it's about time for us to do some maintenance on our vehicles out there. Trust me, we need those vehicles out there. I'm grateful for the people that take care of that. Praise the Lord for people who want to take care of all the myriad of things that need to be taken care of. There's stuff that gets taken care of in this church you might not even notice, you might not see. I'll just sit there and see someone coming in one day, and what are you doing? Oh, I'm doing this, and okay. I came in one day and I caught somebody doing the bushes up front. They swore me to secrecy. They look real good, don't they? Okay. We've got folks in this church with a heart to serve the Lord. Praise them for that. That's wonderful. Oh, but please, never lose it. And be prepared to teach it to the younger generations as they come up, because it is not an easy thing to develop. Without murmurings, without disputings. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Excuse me, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now wait a minute, the cycle has begun to turn again. Jesus Christ brought himself down low to humility. Yes? In his sacrifice, God lifted him up. And in doing so, we receive salvation. Where we were once in the most humble of estates, spiritually dead, in our sin, we were saved and raised up. And now we work out our salvation. We serve Him. We do what needs to be done in front of a crooked and perverse nation. And now here we are, guiding people to Christ, showing them what the Bible says. We see that it is a loop. Christ brought Himself low. God brought Him up. In that, Christ saved us, bringing us up. And now it is our responsibility to work out our salvation, to do the labor, and to point others to Christ, and to be a blessing. Look at that verse. It doesn't just call them a crooked and perverse nation. It says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's getting awful dark. Well, let's get awful bright. I think I've got the world's dumbest flashlight. I bought it in a panic. It was last winter when our lights went off and I needed a little pen light. And I bought it and I didn't pay attention to the label. It's just a UV light. Doesn't light much up. It turns things funny colors. It's a great game for the kids, but it doesn't really do what I need it to do. It is a very weak light when it comes down to brightening things up. But for fun, it's there. Some Christians, they're satisfied just to be that kind of light that's there for the enjoyment of things, but they don't really share a lot of use or light to anything. To us, in our behavior, in our attitude, in our love for the Lord, in our obedience to Him, we shine as an example and as a light out to the world. We give the gospel. As Brother Charlie mentioned this morning, we give the gospel. I tell you what, we need devotions like that. To go out and do the Great Commission. We shine as lights to them. Well, do you see how bad things are getting? Who was it that prayed about the election coming soon over in the men's prayer band? Just a wave of dread swept over me. Here we go. Well, here we are. We're here for it. That's what we're here for. We vote the way we ought to vote. We teach the way we ought to teach. We stand for what we ought to stand for. And that is so much of a problem among Christianity today, is we become too weak in our standards. Or we hold strong standards, but we're weak about expressing them. We'll get two or three people to sit there and they'll disagree with us on a thing, and we'll get real quiet. Listen, if you've got some thus saith the Lord, you better say it. If you know where in the Bible something is, you better bring that back out. Well, not everybody agrees with that. Hey, then you got to say that you don't agree with the Bible. I got somebody with that one time. You ever see somebody drown in air? Well, not all of us agree with that. I just read you the verse. You don't agree with the verse? Well, almost, do I need to give you CPR? Are you okay? Bring some Bible into the situation. Because I've known a lot of people that love to talk about Christian things, but they don't like to talk about the Bible. You bring the Bible up, they're going to have a hard time. They're not used to playing on that ground. And that's why I tell people, hey, if you're going to debate me on something, you got to bring Scripture. If you're going to disagree with me on something, you better bring me Scripture. Because that's where I work. That's where I am. So again, we shine as lights, not based on our own power, not on our own brilliance, but on the Word of God. Not by our personality, not by what we can convince people of, but by the Word of God. We light those things, we hold those things out there. Why? Because they need it. They need it. They need salvation. The number one need of anybody you meet is salvation. this year. We're entering into the part of the year. Well, there are people in need. There are people in need. People in need. You go by the grocery stores, they're ringing the bells for who? The people in need. They need food, they need blankets, they need toys for Christmas. They need money to turn the lights on or to keep the lights on. They need firewood, they need propane, they need these things. The greatest need anyone will ever have is Jesus Christ. You could have a lot of needs. You could have medical needs. You could have shelter needs. You could have all kinds of needs, but the greatest need you'll ever have is Jesus Christ. That is what they need. How can we expect the addict to turn the stuff down without Christ? How can we expect those who are unwise in their decision making, leading them into trouble, how can we get them out of there without repentance? And how can they repent without Jesus Christ, without the work of the Holy Spirit upon them? As bad as this world is getting, never forget that that is why we're here, to be lights to them. Going back to the main point of the whole thing is unity. But in order to have that, we need what? We need humility. And I know a lot of people who are very proud of themselves, but that they are not the sinners that other people are. But you must not be the publican. You must not be the braggadocious person who prays out loud, screaming his, "Lord, thank you for not making me like this guy. Thank you for not making me like this guy over here, this publican. Lord, thank you." You go over to him, what does he say? "Have mercy on me, a sinner." God has always lifted up the humble, and he has always brought low the proud. Let us not become so proud of what we didn't earn for ourselves that we forget what it's like to have that need, to be lost, to have no hope, to have no guidance, to have nowhere to put your feet, nowhere to stand. Just trying pill after pill, drug after drug, bottle after bottle, group after group, whatever. Just trying to do something to make yourself feel complete. You dye your hair a different color. You cut it to different lengths. Different colors on the nails, different makeup, different clothes, different group of friends, different this, different that. Never quite satisfying. And in you is an emptiness. That emptiness only one person can fill. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us not get so high and mighty. Let us not get so proud. We have convictions, but it wasn't us that made them. We have wisdom, but it wasn't us that formed it. It all goes to the Lord. So when we see people out there, we must remember that people need the Lord. And as we serve the Lord and as we do things and as we submit to Him, it should be our prayer that people see that and they see the blessings that God has brought into our lives because of that relationship. We ought to pray they see it. We ought to pray that it makes a difference in their lives. We ought to be that constant reminder. Man, things just aren't going well. Well, remember that thing I said last time and you told me to shut up? Yeah, that's the only thing I got to give you. Just a reminder that you need the Lord. You need Christ. Christ makes the difference. He can bring down the haughty. He can lift up the humble. And in this practice of humility and submission to God, we find unity with others. I like being at peace with others. I do. Now, there's some people I like to agitate just for the sake of agitation. When I was young, man, that was, I was like a part on a washing machine. I agitated everything I was into. You know, I'd find somebody who took things way too seriously. I was drawn right to them. Just to goof around with them. But as I grow up, I want more unity. As I have responsibilities now, I seek unity. Different when you're a child. When you become an adult, you put away the childish things. You pick up the adult things. You desire unity. There's only one way to have it in a church. There's only one way to have it with other people. I was talking to somebody and just reminding them of my position on something. You know, holidays is always a good time. See, what you got to do is you got to remind people that you're not a terrible person during Thanksgiving so you all can get along on Christmas. That's what you got to do. It's perfectly possible to love people who you don't agree with. Well, if you don't accept every part of me, even the imaginary ones, then you hate me, you reject me, you don't like... No. See, I serve a God who, by nature, shouldn't even be around someone like me. Who shouldn't have wasted a second on me. Who my nature offends to his very core. And he came and he died on the cross for me. So your political beliefs, your social beliefs, your whatever beliefs, that ain't going to rile me up. I'm going to love you, but I'm going to love you knowing full well that your greatest need is Christ. And that's what I'm going to pray earnestly for. I wish you wouldn't pray for me. Keep wishing. That's what love is. I pray the Lord save you. I'm going to do so anyway. I pray the Lord blesses you. When you get sick, I'm going to go to the Lord about it. When your daughter gets into a car wreck and everything's fine but she's a little broken up, I'm going to pray for her. And I'm going to pray for her for weeks. Because I know sometimes it takes a while to get over that stuff. So it's going to happen. Why? Because if he can do it for me, I can do that stuff for any. If he can do all that for me, I can be kind, I can be loving, and I can pray, and I can point others to Christ. I can do that. That's small stuff compared to what he did for me. If we want unity, it must come at our humility and our submission to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Lord, your care and your compassion towards us. Father, I pray this, that you keep us humble. Lord, not in an embarrassed, shamefaced way, but Lord, in just a loving others, seeing ourselves in your plan, seeing ourselves compared to you kind of way. So that, Father, we can with confidence, we can with peace, serve you and be a light to the others in this crooked and perverse nation. Lord, help us to do our job. Keep our spirits humble. Keep our minds right towards each other. So the Lord, Home Missionary Baptist Church, might always have unity. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.